Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 to 13, and it's on page 161 if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. The Word of God.
The gospel in our midst. If it is your will and if you are able and comfortable doing so, please stand and let us read the remainder of the gospel lesson for this morning. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you also will perish as they did." "Or these 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you then think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm glad to see we're almost updated. So we'll do a little bit of updating here from the pulpit, updating some change and some movement as we turn to fig time. Fig time. We begin with that scripture, interesting passage from Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were there in church, if you will, the Galileans. And you have to understand, the Galileans were kind of, they were those other people, you know. You kind of keep them at a distance. They weren't quite they weren't like you and I. They were kind of a little bit of outsider-ish. We tolerated them. Nobody in our society like that today is there. But they were there worshiping. They were sacrificing, and Pilate ordered some of his henchmen to come forward, and they slaughtered them, and their blood mixed with the blood of their offering. Killed in church, if you will. The other part, and you need to know that this was not an uncommon thing. The Roman Empire had conquered the land. It was under occupation. It was not uncommon at the Jewish festivals to find the meanest, most sociopathic of the soldiers, dress them in common garb and give them knives and let them mingle with the crowd and knife whoever they wished. There you'd be in your festival and someone walking around killing and slaying. It was a brutal, brutal time. But here were those Galileans, and a piece of the response of the people is, well, it was Galileans, you understand. When I went to seminary, I was so excited. ILF is such a good school. I got to be careful. We got a couple of representatives from that school. But I was so excited to learn all the answers. So I went off to ILF, that's a joke, I went off to ILF to learn all the answers, and I found more questions. But one of those was this passage in Luke. Have you ever heard this passage before? I've been in ministry since 1987, so I've been through the lectionary how many times? You can figure it out. And read it how many times? And every time when I read this, I think, I'm going to take time and research the Tower of Siloam this time. Finally, I'm going to figure out the whole rest of the story, because obviously they know all about it. So I took some time to research it. This is the only reference to the Tower of Siloam, right here in Luke. It was something that was known to them at that time, and in their history, everyone would have been aware of that. It's like if I said, you know, the canyon, Glenwood Canyon's closed because of the rock slide. We all know of that. It's current events. It's happened right in our midst. It's near at hand. 2,000 years from now, I doubt that they'll remember that there was a rock slide in Glenwood Canyon coinciding with this day or with this time. So this was an event that had happened. They'd built a tower there. And a tower says a couple things. One, it says that you have gained enough society and enough people joining together, combining their resources and abilities to be able to spend on something besides just feeding yourselves and clothing yourselves and providing shelter. You've built a community tower together. And it's also a safety thing. You can spot your enemies from a distance. And it's a little bit of an esteem that you've done this wonderful architectural thing. And here is this delight to the people, and 18 people are killed in its collapse. Certainly it's not uncommon in their time, and it still hangs on and lingers today, that if something bad happens, we blame the victims. Well, they must have done something that they're being punished by God. We continue to play that, don't we? Do you ever watch the news and you see an event and you say, well, I bet that was a gang event. Well, I bet it was a drug deal. It was one of those others. I bet it was somebody doing something. They shouldn't have been there at that time of night. It's their fault for what happened to them. We judge and we blame. And in doing so, we transgress, because in our arrogance, we sin. Jesus unpacks that, not only just says that's not true, but he says, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Calling us back to account, calling us back to our own need to evaluate ourselves and just not judge and to be there. Now, I'm new here. I'm going to play that card as many times as I can. So I don't know if you've ever heard of John Wesley. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley? No, nobody seems to be knowing anything. No, Rich Sneer's down here shaking his head. John and Charles and their mother, Susanna, and their father, Mr. Wesley. Samuel Wesley, there we go. Couldn't come up with it this morning. Paula looked it up, didn't she? By the way, how are we doing on time? We got one second. No, we don't have a second. John Wesley founded Methodism, and he has a series of sermons. And out of them, one of them is called the Sermon on Repentance of Believers, 1767. So I'm going to take some excerpts out of what John Wesley says. Sometimes John Wesley speaks to me, and sometimes he doesn't. In this instance, he seemed to have done so. He says there are two events of repentance. This was a surprise to me, but he says there are two. The first one is that time of believing and being justified. Now, how many of you were baptized as babies that you know? So the rest of you were baptized as adults? I was baptized as an adult. A few of us. Good. So those of you baptized as babies, do you remember coming to the church? Did you come through a confirmation class and stand up in front of the class? And do you remember that moment? Do you remember standing there and proud and gathered, and you're asked questions by the pastor and you respond? And in that moment, it is perfect. That gown, I don't care what color you are wearing, but that white gown of joining is pure, white, clean, unstained. That gown of baptism, that freed from all sin, now you've been redeemed and gathered and perfect. Do you remember that feeling? I was baptized in Jefferson Avenue and was reflecting on that event this morning as I stood there and looked at the place where that had occurred. And I was thinking to myself, if I had known where I was going to get to in then, I think I would have had a heart attack. I think I would have fainted dead away. Anyway, there's that perfect moment, that time of perfection. There's a movie called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Have you ever heard of that movie? Some awesome music in that movie. It's a strange movie. Sometime we ought to watch it and talk about what, because the symbolism is just incredible. But there's a scene where there's three robbers. They're criminals that have escaped from prison. And they're on the lam. They're running, trying to get away. They've all committed crimes. They're all guilty, and they're trying to get away. And at one point, they come across a church gathering. Do you remember that? As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall bear the cross and lay? Oh, Lord, show me the way. How come you don't sing it, Don? And they're baptizing. And the one of them, this young guy, he's kind of a simple one of the three convicts. He just breaks ranks and runs down there, cuts right in line and comes up to the preacher. And the preacher takes him and baptizes him right there. Delmar is his name. And he baptizes Delmar, and Delmar comes up out of the water. And here's what he says. He says, well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher's done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's the straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven's everlasting reward. Come on in, boys. The water's fine. It's that moment of purity. He's wearing that pure, clean, pristine garment of his baptism, of sinlessness, of perfection. And he's just walking around. You can see him floating. And he's just beaming. And the other two are kind of sneering and making fun of him. But the very next scene, they're trying to catch a ride, and they find a guard with a car, and they get in the car, and they turned out he's a bank robber on the run, and the cops are chasing right behind. So here's Delmar on the straight and narrow, and he's already besmirched his baptismal gown. That white and pure is already turning a little bit gray. He's got dirt on it, and you can see it in his face how quickly what was perfection has been turned into something else. Had a friend once who said he came to church for a while, and he said he'd love coming to church, and all the people, he said, good people, and they'd shake your hands and smile, and we'd talk, and he said we'd walk out of church, and he said, you better watch out, they'd run you down with their car trying to get to lunch. That Christianity stopped right at the door. And there is some of that that's true about us. We do lose a piece, don't we? We slip and we make a step away. Here's what Wesley said about it. He said, and how much sin, if our conscience is thoroughly awake, may we find cleaving to our actions also? And there's the clue. If we are thoroughly awake, if we are honest and really look at ourselves, and you have to know that about John Wesley. He was a brutal self-evaluator. And he knew his failings. And he knew that sin clung to him like grass does to a perfect suit when you have a job interview. He knew all of that. If our conscience is thoroughly awake, if we're not lying to ourselves, nay, are there not many of us which, though we are such as the world would not condemn, yet cannot be commanded, no, nor excused, if we judge by the word of God, are there not many of our actions which we ourselves know are not to the glory of God, wherein we did not even aim at this, which we were not undertaken with an eye on God? Self-evaluation, and he is severe about it. This Lenten morning, we come and we gather, and we hear that other passage that Deb read this morning, and we hear Paul saying, if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. It's an interesting passage, and it just kind of stuck with me at the beginning of the week as I looked at it. If you think you're standing, you're doing pretty good. Yeah, I haven't made any horrible mistakes. Nobody's caught any of them anyway. So far, so good today. Everything, and I'm doing a fairly decent Christian job. I think I'm, anyway, not anybody knows otherwise. But be careful that you do not fall. Be aware of that. That's what Paul's reminding us, that nobody stands that straight and that pure and that perfectly. We are moving on to perfection. You've heard that in phrase? How many of us are moving on to perfection? We should all have our hands up here. Come with me. That's what Christ calls us to. We're moving on to perfection. We may not be perfectly perfect. We may not ever get there absolutely, make it to the very, but we should be moving on to that point. We got to be trying and striving to be the best we can be. Is that true? Are we moving on to perfection? Yes. But we aren't there yet. I am not there yet. Anybody here that's there? Let me show of hands. What was it? 2 weeks ago, Hewlin Harris was here, and he raised his hand. Varmint has. Teasing us all. None of us have made it to perfection, and I have bad news. We can't get there. We cannot get there. Though we watch and pray ever so much, here's Wesley, we cannot wholly cleanse either our hearts or our hands. Most sure we cannot, till it shall please our Lord to speak to our hearts again. To speak the second time, be clean. And then, only then, the leprosy is cleansed. It is the mere gift of God. We can't. God can. That's called grace. That's what grace is. That's the gift to us from God, undeserved, unwarranted. But because God knows how to love us unconditionally and calls us to do the same, in that unconditional love, God, through grace, can do that and help us. Wesley again, believe that He is able to save you from all the sin that still remains in your heart. He's able to save you from all the sin that cleaves to all your words and actions. He is able to save you from the sin of omission. What should you have done and did not? What should I have said? Where should I have been present? He is able to supply whatever is wanting in you. It is true this is impossible for humans, but with Christ all things are possible. For what can be too hard for Christ, who hath all power in heaven and earth? This is Lent, and this is a sermon about repentance. The Reverend Fred Craddock did a commentary, and as we turn to this particular passage, he said, there can be... Where did I have the quote? I don't know. It's lost with Samuel Wesley. I lost the quote. There is no set of scriptures that are more about the desire and need for repentance than these lections. This set of scriptures brings us here more poignantly than any place in the Gospels, any place in the Bible. And here we are called to that repentance. Wesley again. By repentance, we feel the sin remaining in our heart, cleaving to our words and actions. The first step forward is admitting our imperfection. Be careful as you are standing that you do not fall. But admit where we have not quite done what is perfect. And repentance says, without Him I can do nothing. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. Through Him I can not only overcome, but expel all the enemies of my soul. Expel the enemies of my soul. Through Him I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and yea, walk in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of my life. This is that incredible gift that comes through grace, cleansed. That baptismal gown once again returning us to that moment of purity, of celebration, of light, of life, of right relationship with Christ. That amazing gift. But there's a bit more. There's a bit more because, you see, here's how Wesley says it. It's not all given at once, as if you had a stock laid up for many years. But it is from moment to moment. We are moving on to perfection. We're not there yet. We're moving on. We're getting there. And as we move forward, I will make some faltering steps. I'm not going to say what you are going to do. I hope that all of you move right on to perfection immediately. But I know that I am human with feet of clay. And in each moment, as I begin to falter, God's grace will be there, moment by moment, if I turn to that and acknowledge that in repentance. So there's the fig tree. You saw the fig tree. The kids were good help with the fig tree, weren't they? Even after I read the scripture, they were sure it was a maple tree or an apple tree or whatever. I love kids. But there's that fig tree, and it's been 3 years. It didn't bear any fruit. And then he comes and says, give it one more year. Let's dig around the roots. Add some nurture, some manure. Take care of it. Make sure that all of its conditions are right. That it's been prepared to bear fruit. This is the time. We have been nurtured. We have been fertilized. We have been prepared to bear fruit. And now is the time to do that. Now is the time for that repentance. I'm going to end with this passage from Psalms. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Amen.